try not to do that. I guess I'll stand here and every once in a while walk in front. So we've been on this series, X Marks the Spot, and I really want to focus on the cross. I did the passage out of Hebrews 13 before JP was here, just talking really about some of the provision that we have because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus and the new covenant. But this week and Good Friday, I really just want to focus on really that what they call Passion Week and what Jesus went through. In fact, if I make some kind of distinction, today I really want to zero in on on the emotional suffering of the Lord, if you will. Okay? And then Friday we'll talk more about the physical. Like, I'm calling that one the scars and stripes, okay? The scars and stripes. That's what we'll do on Good Friday, is the scars and stripes. That's the catchy thing that I came up with, you know. And by his stripes we are healed, and we'll look at the provision of forgiveness and the provision of healing that is in the cross. But I really want to focus today on, I call it X Marks the Spot, he took up our pain. He took up our pain. And this will be a different message than you're used to. I'm going to kind of give you up front the scriptures and the concept, and then I'm going to just go into kind of storytelling of looking at what it is that Jesus really endured and see if we can kind of like wrap our minds around it. And then, and like I'm telling you all up front, like where we're going and what we're doing. And then in the end, we understand that he did that all for us, so that we can be free and we can be healed. Like I got excited even in the word that was given out was this idea that we can have peace and we can get rid of our burdens because of the cross. And so that really matched where we're going today. So before we get there, like that he took up our pain. Has anybody ever heard that expression, take it like a man? Anybody ever heard that? Or like, what in the world does that mean? I mean, of course, you say anything like that, it gets into really weird stereotypes, and ultimately, it's kind of unhealthy, right? Because ultimately, when we're saying that, that means you just stand there, show no emotion, and just bury it, and then let it come out in anger, you know, like all of the stereotypical things. Like, that's unhealthy, right? That's not taking it like a man. Like that's not the healthiest saying in the world, but there are some things that we got to just take. In fact, I'll challenge you with this thought up front here, is that Jesus died for our sins, and we often make that very personal about our forgiveness, and that is absolutely correct, and that needs to be a focus. It's about individual salvation, but he died for sin. And the truth is, we live in a sinful world, and with that came broken relationships, and with that came this emotional pain and the things that we endure at the hands of others and at the things that life brings our way that hurt. So just this week, I'm not trying to drag anybody's pain, but there was a suicide in our high school of a 16-year-old young football player, took his life. And Friday, I came in with a couple other pastors to the school and got to talk to, I got to kind of preach without preaching, if you will, just about the power of hope and sharing hope. There's no way to sugarcoat that. It's pain, it's suffering, it's tragedy. And there's an enemy out there that if he could take every one of us down the road, that's where he would take us. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And his ultimate agenda would be every one of us would get such a place of despair that we would give up hope and that we would take our lives. And that's the world in we live, but that's the world he came to die for. That sin that exists in our world, he died for that. He died for that. And I'm not telling you that all of a sudden you just got to go to the cross and he's a magic eraser and everything disappears. There's still going to be some things you walk through. I get it. But the real healing, the real freedom is found in the cross of Jesus. So I really like J.P. Dorsey. He was here last week and I heard a lot of you give great feedback that you enjoyed him. If I can, I'm going to reference a couple things he said on Thursday night. So he came in for a Thursday night for a section meeting that we did in Gaylord. And he said just a couple things. So I don't usually quote other pastors and all of those kind of things, but here's me. JP, it was so good, I'm repeating it. Like, I'm pretty sure he's not watching my message, but that's okay. Casey gets back to him. He said this Thursday night. So he started with this. He said this. He said, most of us, we believe that the Word of God is useful because it's true. Right? If it's God said it, it's true, then it's got to have value to me. Like that, then I need to live it out in my life. And he says, we're living in a world right now that needs, that will believe it's true when they see that it's useful. Now, maybe that seems unhealthy, but they need to see a church and the people of God actually living out the Word of God in a way that is different than the culture and the world around them before they're going to believe it's true. Right? And it fits into even the message he said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. And he really identified two main areas that we got to live that out, that we're going to prove that the Word of God is actually useful. Like, it makes a difference. And the first one, he said, is in the area of emotional health. Like, we're living in a world where anxiety and depression and just hurt and bitterness are ruling the day. And the world is looking for a church that's actually walking in joy and peace. Like, we sit there and say it, but unfortunately, I don't think the church takes any less prescription pills than the world, or see the counselors any less. And so it's a hard sell for somebody to give their life to Jesus, to give up the culture and the ways of this world and surrender to them. They need to know it's worth it. And you and I are the example of it. And I'm not trying to belittle. If you've been walking through emotional health things, I'm not here to belittle that. I'm here to tell you that that's the real stakes, that there is joy and peace, that there is freedom from your burdens at the cross of Jesus. You know, he talked about his mom being a counselor, a Christian counselor. And he quoted his mom. This is JP. He quoted his mom. She said, you know, I've been a counselor, and counselor can help you with some things, okay? It can help you with coping mechanisms. It can help you kind of really placing the past and looking at it differently. But the bottom line is there's some things that only Jesus can do. I like that. He said, Christian counselors have a seat at the table, but Jesus is still at the head. And I thought that was a really good, like, I believe that. Like, there is value in talking, and there is value in getting your feelings and your emotions and your thoughts out there and having somebody help you in that perspective. But ultimately, Jesus can do some things that nobody else can. And he died. He took up our pain. The second area that he talked about is in meaningful relationships as far as the world, and he really kind of addressed that in his message here last Sunday, the idea of community. But really, the brokenness we walk in, how many know? Like, the cross has got an up and down, and it's got a sideways kind of thing. Like, he came to restore this relationship, and he came to restore this relationship. It's a reverse of the pattern we see in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, broken relationship with God. What does Genesis chapter 4 open with? Cain killed Abel. What should have been the healthiest and greatest relationship, brother, was broken. It was because of sin. And he went to the cross and he took up our pain. And so, let me look at some verses. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 53 here. This is the suffering servant prophecy about Jesus. I'm going to read it first out of the NIV, and then I'm going to come back to a verse in the New King James. So this is Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. And I want you to hear some of these words, okay? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look in the King James, New King James right now at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I think those words, griefs, sorrows, despised, rejected. Like, Jesus has seen everything that, all the emotions that you deal with and all of the trauma of your life and the difficulty. Like, the cross represents the worst that humanity can do. And I often say that, but we so often limit that to the physical side, because it was the ultimate act of torture. It wasn't just an execution. It was a humiliation, long drawn out, suffer as long as you possibly can. When we talk about the physical sense, and we'll talk more on Friday about the scars and stripes and the fact that is there, but when you really look at the cross, it was also the ugliest and the worst that humanity can do. When you talk about how we treat one another. And he went through all of that. And because he went through all of that, he understands what you're going through, and he offers the solution in the giving of his life for you and I. So here's what Hebrews says. A couple passages in Hebrews. Hebrews makes the argument that he is the high priest, that he, in our place, ministers before the Lord. And because he, the Son of God, became human, he can identify with us. So I'm going to read a couple. This is out of chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Another translation says he had to become fully human in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In fact, I want you to expand your definition. So often we read this in Hebrews about him being tempted, and we limit it to the three temptations of the wilderness. And I think that's definitely a part of the passage. But how many think Jesus was tempted to be bitter and to be hateful, and he chose to love and to forgive? And he chose to walk in healing and wholeness. And he chose to hold on to who he was in Christ, or in God, as God's son. I guess Jesus wasn't in Christ, sorry. Strike that phrase. But as the Son of God, you know, that's why in the end he could say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But I believe there was a temptation. We see him even in the garden, right? If there's any other way. Here's echoing that very part that the writer of Hebrews puts in chapter 2 and chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, or some translations say empathize, which I think is a more powerful word than sympathize. Like, he knows, he understands, he's been there, done that, got the t-shirt, got the scars, with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. He has seen the worst that humanity has to offer. And just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. I'm going to reread that one for the altar call, just so you know. Because maybe you're here today and you're walking through something that hurts. Jesus died for it. It's the bottom line. So we throw out some of these words, like, what did Jesus go through? And this is where I'm going to kind of transition, and I'm just kind of go into storytelling, okay? As we look at that final week of Jesus, the emotional, mental, verbal abuse that he received in that week. But like, so what words have we already seen? We saw grief, sorrow, despised, rejected. We saw, and you know, we think about that he was misunderstood, devalued. We didn't esteem him. We didn't hold him in esteem. We didn't. And you keep going in the story. He was betrayed, denied, mocked, suffered injustice, false accusations. Like the ugliness of humanity was all found in that week. And so let's go into like the storytelling, all right? Let's just talk. And I would encourage you this week, would you go read, pick one of the Gospels, but if you're like really holy, you'll read out of all four. Would you read the Passion Week? Would you read? That's one of the things I did in just preparation for that this message is I had a long car ride on Thursday and I got my phone through and I just played all of the Passion Week from all four of the Gospels and just kind of listened to that afresh and anew. What Jesus did for me. And of course, and as God's moving upon my heart, like this message took a entirely different shape than I originally thought, okay? It was challenging me. He died for sin, and that's not just what we've done, but what's been done to us. What we've walked through, what we bear. He took up our griefs and our sorrows. So, let's do the storytelling. So we start Palm Sunday. He walks into town. Hosanna, Hosanna. Like, that's got to be a great moment. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself. The rest of this I will do kind of chronologically, but like if I fast forward, it would have been that same crowd who shouts, crucify him, crucify him. Isn't it amazing how life can turn on you and people can turn on you? You ever been there? You go from great victories to great. You know, add some words, frustration, failure, disappointment. Like, do you think Jesus wrestled with any of those thoughts? Think about it. The very people he came to save, the God so loved the world that he sent his son, that he's the embodiment of God's love. His message is everything that God wants for them and God wants to do for them. I am the Messiah. I'm God's answer. I'm redemption. I'm the one who's been sent to fix the one thing that you could never fix, and it's sin. And those are the very people who shouted, crucify him. Led by the religious people, by the people that have been declaring, we're waiting for the Messiah, the people who have been responsible for the religious temperament of the people of God, are the ringleaders to the worst that humanity can do. And I don't know what you've been through in your life, but I know you've hit some lows. And life has had its blows. You fought one thing, and it bottomed out. I know this is a depressing message, but there's good news at the end of it. You know, where we're going, so I'll stick with I'll wrap up the X marks the spot on Easter Sunday with the idea that, of just the idea of redemption, that this very instrument that marked the worst that humanity can do becomes now our symbol of victory and freedom. Like that's tragedy to triumph. I know, I like want to fast forward to that, but this is part of it. Like what we're talking about right here is part of it. Because, you know, it's one thing to believe, yes, I'm on my way to heaven, and I get all of that. Like, that's part of the message, right? Eternal life. And Revelation says there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more sorrow, and he'll wipe every tear from our eye. But until then, we recognize we live in this world where humanity is awful. It's broken. But he loves us, and he's done everything for us so that he took up our pain. So, all right, so that was kind of the Palm Sunday coming in. So we fast forward, they do the whole, let's fast forward to like Thursday. So they're doing the Passover in the upper room, and that's kind of a beautiful moment. And yet Jesus has this awareness of what's coming, and they're doing the washing of the disciples' feet and talking with the disciples, but there begins that conversation. There's one among you who's going to betray me. Think about that. Judas. Well, before we get to Judas, so after the upper room, they go to the garden, okay? And I've made this argument before, but if Jesus had three best friends who Who knows who is Jesus' three best friends? Peter, James, and John. Gail, get a cookie. Peter, James, and John. There's several times where they're singled out to come with Jesus on special missions. And Jesus, knowing kind of what's coming, goes to this place of prayer where they've been before. He goes into this garden late at night, and he really appeals to his best friends, Peter, James, and John. Would you come and pray with me? And do you remember reading this? So you go back and read. Do you remember reading this three different times? So Jesus is in there sweating drops of blood under the greatest torment that any human has ever seen. Lord, if there's any other way, take this from me. But Father, not my will, but your will be done. Like God has to send an angel to minister. Like he was distressed. Like the words are strong, like what Jesus was going through in that moment. And three different times he walks out and his friends are sleeping. You ever had somebody really close to you let you down? Now maybe they didn't flat out stab you in the back like Judas, but they weren't who you needed them to be in the moment. Jesus experienced that. His friends let him down. Now we get to Judas. Jesus gets done praying. Kind of a little edgy with them. Come on, guys. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. You guys are good for nothing. No, he didn't say that. I don't know if he thought it. He says, now's the time. My betrayer comes. And Judas had gone to the high priest and religious people. And it was Judas's idea. They didn't even come to him. He went to them and said, I could give you Jesus. And they gave him some money. And they said, I'll find a place away from everyone else and a time. And it'll be the one that I kiss. Like we still use that expression, right? Judas kiss. Like what should have been an expression of friendship and affection. Judas, one of the 12. One that he had invested 3.5 years in. Like slept next to him, walked next to him, lived with him, seen the miracles, been part of those that were sent out and probably did miracles. And we'll never understand fully. I know there's been people who have speculated, well, maybe because Jesus wasn't the Messiah, like he was trying to force him into the political Messiah or whatever it might be. But something led Judas to make this decision that I'm going to turn him over to the guys who want to kill him. Like, I don't want to ask it that way, but some of you in here have been betrayed. Some of you have suffered abuse from the people that should have loved you and cared for you. That is a betrayal that hurts. It's painful. But Jesus understands, and Jesus died for it. He took up our pain. So then there's Judas. So now let's go to Peter and his denial. If, as much as I argue Peter, James, and John, best friends of Jesus, I make the additional argument, if there is a best friend, it's got to be Peter. Like Peter's the one who walked on water. Peter's the one who confessed, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Peter's the one that, if you fast forward to his reconciliation, that Jesus makes it clear that I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to strengthen my brothers. It's Peter who in that upper room as they were eating together, when Jesus prophesied that there's going to be one that betrayed, that Peter said, oh, I would die for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, would you really die for me? And in after that arrest, in the course of that night, passing them back from court case, we have Peter following from a distance and watching. And Jesus had prophesied and said, Peter, I tell you, before this very night, you will have denied me 3 times. And Peter said, no, never, never. How many know words are often empty? If you had someone in your life that said, I'm going to love you till the end, and then their actions and their choices, their words betrayed that very promise. And there was Peter, simply asked, aren't you one of them? Don't you know them three different times he denied Jesus? In one of the Gospels it says, and on that time Jesus looked at him. They really do that on the Keurig's weekend with a talk called The Three Glances of Christ. But can you imagine that eye contact in that moment? I get it. Peter feeling like a failure. And we often focus on Peter because that's where we live and that's kind of who we are. But have you ever thought about Jesus? What was he thinking? What was he feeling in that moment of eye contact? That my best friend won't even admit that he knows me. Like I said, many of us have been betrayed. Jesus knows and he understands and he died for it. He took up our pain. He took up our pain. We fast forward as we get to the cross, and I guess I just throw out the word of injustice. How many know life's not fair? Like I'm guilty of teaching that to my kids. Like, how many of you parents have done that? When your kids say it's not fair, you say, life's not fair. Like, the sooner you learn. I know it's a really pessimistic way of looking at life. and I don't want people to live with that expectation, but yet, we kind of, like, that's one of those lessons you learn eventually. Right? Like, your idea of fair and justice is not always going to play out with everybody else and everything that you're going through. And many of you have suffered injustice in this life. And you talk about Jesus, you talk about the false accusations. Like, to get him crucified, like, they had to lie about him. Thank you. I think I'm talking too hard. That's my problem. I'll have to take it easy going back to two services. I may be hoarse. Second service, I'll be whisper preaching. I'll look forward to when we don't have to run the heat. The heat that like does that to me. I'm going to look at my paper. Just you forgive me, right? The denial of Peter, the rejection of those he came for. The false accusation. So both in that whole judgment thing, like I'll put all three of these together, the dismissal of justice. So you got false witnesses lying about him. You ever had somebody lie about you? Say something about you that wasn't true? Like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Like, words hurt. And there were a whole lot of words that came at Jesus that expressed the worst of humanity. Once again, I take you to the very people that he loved and he came for, the very people that cried Hosanna. When given a choice, because Pilate just wanted nothing to do with it. Pilate says, I find nothing against this man. But they just kept saying, crucify him, kill him. There was a murderous rage that rose up from the very people that he loved. Can you imagine what that must be like from Jesus' perspective? I came for them. Like, everything that you believe has led to this moment that I came for you. And they rejected him. Not just dismissed him, but they hated him. Maybe there's somebody here today that you've really poured out your life for somebody, only for them to push you away and accuse you of things that all you intended was to help. I know I've been there. As much as JP preached a beautiful message about the community and the unity of church, I also know that some of the greatest hurts have happened in this thing called church. Well, guess what? Jesus died for it. He took up our pain. And I'm glad you're in church today. Like, some of you I know have had to overcome being hurt by somebody who said they love Jesus, or being hurt by somebody that was a leader. I'm glad that you recognize that's not who he is. And that you would choose to be here and hear the word of the Lord. And so, injustice to the point of I think it was very hurtful for, like, the one ally that Jesus had was Pilate, who was trying to get out of killing him. Like, he did everything he could. He offered them Barabbas. The people wanted Barabbas. He said, I'll whip him. I'll just try to get this over with. And they wouldn't have it because they demanded his life. And for Pilate, in that moment, he says, I just wash my hands. You ever felt like someone who should have protected you? Just say, you don't matter, and let you sink, let you suffer? You ever felt like somebody just washed their hands of you? We're quick to do that as humans. Ah, they're too much drama, too much work, too much difficulty. I just can't and I won't. Can you imagine what that is for Jesus? Injustice. I get it. Life's not fair. Then you get to the cross. You talk about mockery. The mockery of the soldiers who, after he was whipped, put a robe on him and a crown on him and put a scepter in his hand and started striking him, making fun of the fact that he's the king, ripped the robe right off of him. I mean, I know that falls in the pain category, but it also falls in just the mockery of the very thing that he is, the king of glory. It's being used as a verbal abuse, and people have said things, hurtful things in your life. If I can focus on that for a minute. Like, some of you have been holding on to a voice, whether that voice has a face or whether it's just a voice in your heart. The taunt of the enemy that says, and you fill in the blank, whatever that lie is and whatever that mockery, that taunt is, that says, you're nothing. Says, you don't matter. They put him up on the cross. Like I said, we'll spend time on the scars and the stripes and kind of the process of crucifixion. But I was taken to a moment, so just focusing on the emotional pain of Jesus and John. So often during the Good Friday, I focus on what they call the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. So there's seven red letters, if you will, that Jesus says from the cross. And one that just gets overlooked a lot is in the book of John, where it says, when he looks over and he sees his mother. And he says, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And it was kind of Jesus telling one of his good friends, John, who was one of the only ones there at the cross, to take care of his mom. But can you? So I'm kind of in this category. Like, I would rather take on that kind of pain than see somebody I loved go through that kind of pain. Like, have you ever just tried to put your mind in Jesus and to say, in that moment, he had to see his mom watching him die, to see her heart broken. I think that had to be one of the hardest things that Jesus faced right there, is to see his mom. And it was almost like, get her out of here, John. And some of you have had to see, like some of you have had to see people in your life go through things, and yet you're the one who has carried that burden. Well, Jesus took our pain. He died for that. He died for that. Okay, I got to get to an end. And then the last thing I had was the taunt of the enemy. And I would even echo that in the voice of the thief, you know, on the other side. Very one condemned with him, right? Said, if you're really him, come on, save us too. And we know, like Hebrews says, tempted in every way. I got to believe there's a part of Jesus who wanted to just call down them angels, get them. But he didn't. Rather, he said, what? Father, forgive them. And so as we come to a conclusion here, I'm going to have Becca and Ben come up. And here's my long conclusion. Look at verses 15 and 16 once again of Hebrews chapter 4. There's a Jesus who sympathizes and empathizes with you because he's been there and done that. He has seen the worst that humanity can do. Like, I've been through some stuff, but it doesn't compare to what he's been through. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. And so verse 16, let this be our response today. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So if you've got some burden that you're carrying, some sort of pain, not the kind that you can identify at a doctor, but you know what I mean. Jesus wants to help you. He died for it. So John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus, what does he declare? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Once again, I'm asking you to redefine sin, not just what you've done wrong, but the wrong that's been done that you've been a recipient of. He died for that sin. And this reference to the Lamb of God, it goes all the way back to the sacrificial system. It goes back to the Day of Atonement. And in Leviticus, it talks about the Day of Atonement, the one day when they went into the Holy of Holies and there was a sacrifice made for the people of God. The priests would lay their hands and transfer the sin of the people onto that lamb that was slaughtered. And Hebrews does a good job of outlining this, but that's what happened in Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice that God laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. And he transferred all of that pain, all of that sin, and all of that suffering that Jesus went through it, and he took it, and because he was the perfect Lamb of God and undeserving, that satisfied the penalty of sin forever and ever. And so I'm going to do something a little strange today. We're going to do like a weird Exodus, if you will. Becca and Ben are going to sing a song, and I'll talk about the song in a moment, but I'm going to invite you to come. So we do not advocate the idea that there's power or grace in any object. So everything we're going to do is symbolic today, okay? But I'm asking you to symbolically bring your pain and your burden and put it upon the cross of Jesus. So if you would just take a moment, put your hand and say, I give it to you, Jesus. Let it be the beginning. Let it be the crisis point of healing in your life. I wish I could tell you every kind of thing that you're walking through and maybe has hindered you a little bit, like would disappear in that moment. But here's what I do know. There's some things that only Jesus can do. And let it be a crisis point that says, you know what, Jesus, I trust in your sacrifice that you died for all that hurt and all that pain. And I choose not to be bitter. I choose not to be destroyed. So one of those things that are out there in the psychology world is people who've gone through pain and trauma and brokenness, they often get diagnosed with this. And some of you are going to be like, yep, that's me. You get diagnosed with the inability to give and receive love. Okay, so that's psychology, but I think there's a spiritual principle that plays, that often our pain keeps us from receiving the love of Jesus. And until you're ready to lay it upon the cross and let him die for it, it will open up a door to your heart and to your life. And so they're going to sing this song, At the Cross, just the chorus there. And I got thinking about it, and I know I shouldn't do like an altar call like based on the chorus of a song, but would you put the words up to there? It says, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Like, how many know that pain and suffering can create a darkness in our lives? Well, there's healing today in the cross. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Whatever your burden is today, would you put it upon the cross of Jesus? It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. Now, if I were writing it, I would like want to go with the word joy instead of happy. But here's the bottom line. It can change our perspective forever. That there is a joy and a peace that is found in that blockage being removed and the healing being received. And so I'll tell you, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done praying, Tom's going to turn off the camera, so none of your backsides will be on Facebook, and so you'll be okay with that. And I'm just going to ask you, once you do the cross, if you just kind of exit out, if you want to kind of do it orderly, if we started with this side, and you guys kind of waited until this side was out, and then came after that, that would kind of keep it orderly. But would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, right now, I pray that we listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you for the cross of Jesus, that, Lord, you went through it all. Not just physical pain, but the worst that humanity can do. And Lord, we thank you for the cross of Jesus, that that's the place where I am healed. That you laid the iniquity of us all upon him. And Lord, today I pray that you would roll some burdens away, that you would remove some darkness, and Lord, that you would give your joy. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit now, and I'm not trying to dig up old wounds, like you don't have to go deep in this, like you know. And would you kind of just as you pray, these are the things, just kind of identify those things that you know you need to put down. Some of them probably go back a really long time, and some of them were yesterday. But the bottom line is he died for them all. So Jesus, I just thank you right now for the cross. I thank you that now we can boldly approach the throne of grace, and we can find mercy in our time of need. So Lord, thank you for your mercy. Your grace that is greater than any sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you just begin to come, cameras off, and let's just sing this together. At the cross, the cross.
If you would, just touch the top part. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you.
Thank you for